Good to see you this morning. And Brother Pete, we're on. Yep. And just good to be here. I want to begin just by saying thank you for being so gracious to us over the years. As you know, as an evangelist, you really, for the most part, you're commission only. And you just, as you travel, you know, you get paid as you speak, which isn't really why we do it, but we recognize just the way that works. But from time to time, a church family will take us on. We have a small amount of churches, and you're one of them, and your faithfulness is such a source of encouragement as we travel across America trying to make a difference in the days in which we live. Our ministry's doing well. We'll share a few more things tonight. We'll have our promo video tonight, the newest one that came out, and our production guy's Jason Prisk. If you know the Prisk family, Jason's my production guy, and some good things happening, and we'll kind of update you tonight before we share a lesson. I think we've got some visitors coming tonight. I've got a couple of guys that I know, at least one that's thinking of coming over and drifting over all the way from Coeur d'Alene area. He got his pastor's permission to come this way, and so he'll be here tonight, and maybe some others as well. You always love visitors, don't you? I mean, it's always a blessing, and so hopefully you'll come back tonight, 6:30. All right, take your Bibles. Let's go to Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5, and this little lesson is something that I've recently put together, and it's kind of in response to what's going on out there in Christianity, particularly across America. American Christianity, even in our own movement, we're seeing this. I want to go ahead and look at Galatians 5 and verse number 13. Galatians 5 and verse number 13. In a single verse, the Word of God sums things up so well here. Such a balanced view. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren," he's obviously talking to believers here, "ye have been called unto liberty." Aren't you glad that Jesus sets people free? Amen. "Only use not liberty," this new freedom you have in Christ, "for an occasion to the flesh, but notice instead, but by love serve one another. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We'll look at three words today and how they relate and interrelate through your Bible. I want to consider legalism, liberty, and lawlessness, all right? I want to look at those three words and how they interrelate here. Legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the honor and privilege to be in your house and with your people. Please bless our time. Lord, we pray that you would prosper your word as you promised. And Lord, as we consider not only the days in which we live, but just the dealings with people, and Lord, the different spirits that move that are not necessarily godly, I pray you give us wisdom. May we speak the truth in love. May we understand the balance, Lord. And Lord, may we, as your people, recognize this interrelation of legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. Give us wisdom. Help us to apply it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. Why would we even have a study like this? Well, we're living in a day-to-day, and by a show of hands, I'll ask this. How many of you recently have had somebody either say to you or say about someone else, "Well, they're just legalists," all right? Have you heard that one? I hear that all the time. "Oh, they're just legalistic," right? Maybe it's a standard of separation they have. Maybe it's something they don't do that the world does. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes in that standard of separation, you'll hear that just tossed out. "Are you just being legalistic?" Or, "You're just a legalist." What is legalism? Let's look at that first word. What is legalism? Well, legalism defined, because here's what I found, by the way. When I turn to them and I say, they say, "Well, they're just being a legalist. That's just legalistic." I said, "Well, what is legalism?" They don't even know. They can't even tell you what it is. It's just a term they throw out there to kind of negate something that they don't want to consider being in their life. All right, so what is legalism? Brother, do you have a handout? You don't. Okay. All right. Give me that first name again. I was going to say Al. Ah. Okay. I was going to say Al, and I thought that would be awful. No, well, give Brother Kerry, too, if he gave his away. He needs this. Oh, yeah. You need this, brother. Come on, man. Don't give away the notes. All right? So, what is legalism? I wrote the definition down here. Fill the word in. Legalism is simply this. It's resting upon works for salvation. Just that simple. Legalism is resting upon works, and the inference is your works, for salvation. You know, Scripture has a lot to say about that. And the fact that that is not how you get saved. Go to Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9. You know this morning, salvation does not come by your works. Ephesians chapter 2, a very common scripture, we probably could quote it together, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Ephesians 2 and verse 8. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, right there in two short verses, the Bible goes ahead and downs the idea that you can be saved or justified by your works. I like to say it this way. If you're looking for something to do to impress God, to bribe your way into His heaven, to go ahead and earn salvation, you're 2,000 years too late. It already got done at Calvary. That's what Jesus said when He said, "It is finished." God's plan of redemption doesn't rest on your works. It rests on Jesus Christ's works. Amen? So Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us we're saved by grace, not by our works. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. This was an early memory verse in my life as well. Titus chapter 3. Look at me in verse number 5. Again, another verse that shows us salvation does not come by our works. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Amen? So there's a second verse that would show us that salvation does not come by your works. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Go back to Galatians and in Galatians chapter 2, look at what's said in verse number 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. We're looking at the word legalism. We recognize the definition of legalism is resting upon works for salvation. And Scripture does not support that. Look in Galatians 2 and verse 16 says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Wow. You know, you look at that verse and really what you see there is it's not even your faith that impresses God. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that impresses God. Amen? I mean, you see that. Not by our works, but by His faith. You say, "Well, how can I get that?" Trust Him, and He now belongs to you. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You either have Him or you don't. It's that simple. But notice here, He says, we're not justified by works. And then He sums it up in verse 21 of Galatians 2. Look at this. He says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You know, if there's things that you and I can do to merit salvation, to earn everlasting life, then why did Jesus have to die? Amen? You're literally doing an end run on the door to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Look with me in Romans chapter 3. I want to just give a second conclusion here as we look at this first thought. In Romans chapter 3, look with me. Legalism defined is resting upon works for salvation. And Scripture is very clear. You cannot get saved by works. Your works do not impress God. Look at Romans chapter 3 just sums it up so well in verse number 28. He said, "Therefore we conclude." All right, here's the conclusion. Romans 3:28, "That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." All right? So, legalism defined, resting upon works for salvation. Scripture does not support that in any way, shape, or form. You're saved by grace through faith, and it's a gift. It's not a result of your works. Amen? So that's pretty clear in Scripture. But then I want to look at legalism misapplied. And this is kind of how we opened it up, where people look at you and say, well, you're just being a legalist. Or they're legalists, you know, because they have a standard of separation. I want to look at legalism misapplied. Write this word down, point B. Separation is not legalism. Separation is not legalism. Now, every text under point B, you and I are going to see, are scripture verses to people who are already saved. These verses apply to people who already are going to heaven. They've made peace with God through Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians 6:17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just a few pages earlier. From Romans there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at what's said here in verse 14. Go to verse 14. All right, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Look at what's said here. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Look up for just a moment. Now, very clearly, he's talking to somebody who's a believer because he's warning these Corinthian believers about not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever, all right? So these are obviously believers. These are people that are saved, all right? He says in verse 14, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" And on he goes. And then he says this in verse 17 to the believers, "Wherefore? Because you're different. Because you want to be opposite of the darkness out there, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Amen? I want to say this clearly. Separation, according to that verse, these are people who are already saved, is not legalism. Unless you're separating to stay saved. See, then you're trusting what you're doing to get you to heaven or keep you there. Which automatically, people, I'd say to myself, well, these people obviously know my heart. Why I do what I'm doing. See, that they're taking things on them more than they need. You don't know people's hearts. You know what I'm saying? You can get a measure of where they are by words, by deeds, by attitudes, but ultimately you don't know someone's heart. Frankly, you struggle to know your own heart. It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. So one of the things that bothers me when somebody would say to me or somebody else, "Well, you're just being a legalist," what they're saying is, "I know why you're doing this." No, you don't know why I'm doing this. Amen? You may think you know why I'm doing this, but you don't know why I'm doing this. Is that a fair way of looking at that? So there's almost a pride that's involved in that. They claim to know what's in you. So separation, though, from the world, separation is not legalism. If you're doing it to please the Lord. Amen? Let me say this. When we wake up in the morning, we all choose whose smile we're after. All right? And there's a lot of entities out there that we can choose to make smile. First of all, we can start with the marriage. All right? When you wake up in the morning, whose smile do you want? Hers? Guys, I'm talking to you now. Or yours? You know, a lot of marriages get messed up because everybody's living for their smile, not their spouse's smile. Amen? Y'all with me? And so if the wife wakes up in the morning and said, "All I want is his smile," and he wakes up in the morning and said, "All I want is her smile," well, okay, that's probably got a pretty good shot at working out. But the one-way street never has the ultimate success. But here's the bigger one. When I wake up in the morning, do I want my smile or do I want Dad's smile? Amen? In what I say and what I do. What I'm about to do, the ultimate thing should be to the glory of God. When you wake up in the morning, decide to do something, decide to say something, decide to go somewhere, you should say, "You know what? I want God's smile on what I'm about to do." Amen? That's the ultimate motivation. That's the ultimate motivation. Separation is not legalism. It's if you're looking for God's smile out of this whole thing. Amen? Second of all, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Not only is separation not legalism, this is a text to a believer, somebody who's not resting upon their works for salvation, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to add this, holy living is not legalism. 1 Peter chapter 1, holy living is not legalism. Look at what he says in verse 14 of 1 Peter 1. He says, "As obedient children," look up, right there. In three little words, you see this, this incredible teachable moment. As obedient children, notice he uses an adjective to describe what kind of children God wants, which tells me this. You can be disobedient, or he wouldn't have to put the word in there. Amen? How many of you have children? All right, you got children. Were they always obedient? No. Were you always obedient when you were No. Now, we like to have our children be obedient, but we recognize they have a sin nature and they can be disobedient. And the day you got saved, you still have the ability to be disobedient to your Heavenly Father. Amen? And so he puts that in there, as obedient children. He's talking to Christians. Look at this. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That would be your BC days before Christ, the way you used to live before you got saved. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which is how you live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I want to say this morning. You know, holy living is not legalism. Once you're saved and you decide to be like your Heavenly Father, that's not being a legalist. That's just common sense. Every kid wants to be like Dad. Amen? I mean, amen? Yeah. I mean, that was the heart of me when I was a child. I wanted to be like my dad, following in his footsteps, trying to, you know, where Dad went, I went. And that was he was the one that was God to me, and I wanted to be like Dad. And let me tell you, when you and I get saved, we get a new father. He's a holy father. You and I should want to be like our newfound father, our heavenly holy father. Amen? So holy living is not legalism. I wrote this one down. Obedience, as obedient children, obedience to God is not legalism. Amen? That's important to note. And then go to Romans 12. Here's one more thing that it's very misapplied. You and I need to recognize we're not just looking at legalism defined. We're looking at legalism misapplied right now. Look in Romans 12. Look at what's said here in Romans 12 and in verse number 1. I mean, just a bread and butter section of Scripture. We know this so well. Watch this. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, what's the next word? Brethren. Okay, he's talking to saved people. They're already going to heaven. They're not trusting their works for salvation, all right? They're not legalists. They're salvationist by grace. All right? Look at this. He says this, that ye present your bodies. This isn't some spiritual, ethereal, positional truth. You know what I'm saying? This is living truth. Your body, it's tangible. Your tangible body, you present that body, a living sacrifice. Holy, very first word, acceptable unto God. That's what God accepts and he wants, which is your reasonable service. Watch this. And be not conformed to this world. Isn't that good? But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I wrote this down. Nonconformity to the world is not legalism. All right? You know, when I hear that word or that little phrase, don't be conformed to the image of this world, conformity, that's an interesting thought. How many of you have ever done a concrete pour? Pete, you ever done a concrete pour? All right, what do you do? The first thing you put up is the forming material. Right? You're just not going to pour the concrete and just hope it all works out. No. You're going to form up. You have a set end product in mind. And so you're building the forms. And when you put this concrete in at the end, that form, it's going to take the shape of the form. Does that make sense? Do you know this world has a mold? That's what we call it. A mold it wants to pour you into as a believer. Heaven may be your home, but you're still here on earth. And this world has a mold. It has attitude molds it wants to pour you into. Y'all with me? Oh, yeah. I attitude molds. All right? Y'all with me? I've had conversations with people that do that. It's just an attitude mold, you know? It has its activity mold. It wants you to do its things. It doesn't want you to be hanging out in church. That's not the mold the world has. The mold has the bar scene, the mold has, the world has another mold that it wants to pour you into. It has activities. It has attitudes. It has associations. And the Lord says, you know what? I don't want you as my people to be poured into this world's mold. I want you to be poured into a different mold. You don't need to turn there, but in Romans 8, you and I are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the mold. You either have the world that you're trying to be like, or Jesus that you're trying to be like. You know, and that's a fair thing. What would Jesus do? That's not a bad question today. Amen? What would Jesus do? You and I need to recognize that nonconformity to the world does not make you a legalist unless you're trusting that to keep you saved. You with me? Which, how's that going? Doesn't go very well. We're pretty weak when it's all said and done. Y'all with me? I'm glad it's the faith of Jesus Christ that justifies me. And I'll tell you what, the way this world's going, I'd just rather be like Jesus. This is exhausting to watch. Y'all with me? I just watch what's going on. America is being judged by God, and He's filling this nation with her own wickedness because of her rejection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, legalism defined? Well, that's trusting your works to get saved. The Bible does not support that, but legalism misapplied is now that you are saved, wanting to live like Jesus and get away from the world and be more like the Lord and obey Him. And that's not legalism. That's a misapplication of the word. But I want to look at a second word, and that's liberty. Go back to Galatians 5, and I want to just move this one up on the ledger to consider legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. In Galatians 5, the Bible says in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here we see liberty is brought up in the Word of God. What is liberty? Well, I wrote the definition down. It's freedom from restraint. It's that which there's no law against it. All right? There's no restriction. That's what liberty is. No restrictions. And in Christ, you can fill the blank in, you and I have been called unto liberty. We've been set free. The shackles of sin have been cast aside. You know, we've been set free in Jesus Christ. But notice the biblical balance. You can fill those blanks in. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but instead, by love, serve one another. Isn't that good? You know, liberty is what Jesus Christ offers, but He didn't set us free to go ahead and serve the flesh, but instead serve each other. Look at Matthew 11. I want you to see something. I've shared this in the past here in Matthew chapter 11 in verse number 28. Matthew 11 and verse number 28, as we look at liberty, this idea of being set free, the question is why? Why were we set free? I mean, what was the purpose Jesus saved you from? You know, why did He do that? Notice in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11, look at the invitation Jesus Christ gives. Matthew 11, 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, 28. You ever heard that song? "Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary." It's true. Jesus Christ lifts burdens. He lifts the burden of sin. He lifts that burden of the conscience that knows it's going to answer to God one day. He lifts the fear of death. There's a lot of things Jesus Christ lifts when you trust Him. Amen? Notice, though, a lot of times we just stop right there. Wow, isn't that great? You know, "Come unto me," Jesus says, "all ye that labor heavy laden, and I will set you free. I will go ahead and I give you rest." But look at what He adds now in verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you." The emphasis, "my yoke." Well, That's an instrument of burden. Well, I thought Jesus set me free so I can just have fun. No, he set you free from your sin, and in exchange for the burden of sin, he hands you a different yoke. Look at it. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke, he says, is easy, and my burden is light. What is a yoke? Well, it's an instrument of service. Amen? Here's what I see. You and I were set free from our sin that we may serve. That's why he set us free, so we could serve him and we can serve others. And you know, the truth is, before we were saved, we really struggled serving someone else other than self. And this really was about us. People say, well, I don't serve a God. Oh, yeah, you do. Everybody serves some God. He's either a winner or a loser. And there's a lot of losers out there. There's only one winner. And usually the God we serve before we're saved is self. We're living to fulfill our lusts, to fulfill our desires. We're really not interested in, you know, allowing God's will in heaven to take place on earth in my life like it's going on in heaven. No. We're the center of the universe. Amen? Don't get me weird. I'll have your spouse tell on you. So we get saved from sin. We get saved from self. And in that great freedom, we don't just run around and get on our horse and ride off in all directions. Jesus says, now that I've set you free, I've got something for you to do for me. I want you to go ahead and glorify my name, serve me, and you do that by serving others. Your selfish spirit, you've been unshackled from. You can now serve others. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. So our liberty isn't for an occasion to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. It's so that we can serve. Look in Galatians 5. Look in Galatians 5, and we'll go to the third thought and just meld these all together. Galatians 5, look at what's said here. We're looking first at legalism, but now we're looking at liberty. Now, you and I have been set free to serve. The Christian life is not yoke-free. Galatians chapter 5, and look at what's said here. I shared this a number of years ago, but it's good to see again. In Galatians 5, in verse 19, we see two commodity lists here. Notice something, Galatians 5, verse 19. Here's the first one. It's called the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which means made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Look up for just a moment. He nails the sexual sins first. And he's calling these a works of the flesh. You say, what are works of the flesh? That's what you and I can do in our strength. We don't need the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need God. We don't need any help from God. We can do this all by ourselves. God doesn't need to be a million miles near us. We can do these things. It's our default sin nature setting. People look at that. They go, well, that's not my problem. I've never had problems with those. Well, the list isn't done. Look at verse 20. There's more to come. Here's what your old nature produces. Idolatry, worshiping someone or something more than God. Witchcraft, hatred, just being hateful. Just being hateful. Being hateful isn't spiritual. I don't care if it's a Baptist hatefulness or it's just, that's, there's nothing spiritual about hatefulness. Amen? Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. What is that? You know what a seditious person is? They hate authority. They don't want anybody telling them what to do or how to live. That's a seditious spirit. Your flesh does that automatically. Man, I'm up in Coeur d'Alene area. I'm up in Spokane area. I mean, what is it about northern Idaho? It's just full of rebels. Spokane probably is too. Y'all with me? No one's going to tell them what to do. You know what I'm saying? No one's telling me what to do. Nobody's telling me how, you know, how many guns I can, yeah, I could go on and on. Being so careful about stuff we call spiritual isn't really that spiritual. It's just a work of your flesh. You put a Jesus label on it. No, you're off the hook. No, you're not. Still a work of the flesh. Notice he goes on to say this. Heresies. Just gossip. Facebook. Oh, all that. Whatever. My wife has Facebook, by the way. It's just a tool. Just a tool. You can get unfaced or whatever they call that real quick with her. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Article 134, UCMJ. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is so different. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Look at what he says here. Against such there is no law. It means there's no restriction. We call this unrestricted warfare. Amen? You know what God's never going to do? Brother Dirk, he's never going to look at you one day on Judgment Day and say, you know what my problem with you, Dirk, was? You're just too loving. You were just too long-suffering. You were just too gentle, meek, and kind. I really had a problem with that. He's not going to say that. He says, let her rip. No restrictions. It's the autobahn of the spiritual highway. There's no speed limit. Amen? I want to tell you something. Our movement needs to hear this more. Y'all with me? Because pride has often become the acceptable abomination in our camp. And we do some things that are very fleshly that aren't anything spiritual about them. Could I get an amen? You know, could I get a witness? Right, yeah. Yeah, yeah. There's no restriction. There's placed upon the fruit of the Spirit. Unrestrained. That's the liberty God calls you to when he saves you. Now flip the page because we want to go ahead and put this into balance. We looked at legalism, we've considered liberty, but I want to look at that word lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Well, here's what it is. It's a state of disorder due to a disregard of the law, God's laws. You know, it's fascinating to me that when you and I get saved, we say, well, we're no longer under the law. And yet Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that interesting? It's like, no, you're not called to lawlessness. Oh, no, no, no. And a state of disorder due to a disregard of law. Isn't that what's going across our country right now? There's an utter disregard of law. And look at the disorder that happens. It becomes a banana republic. Everybody just does that which is right in their own eyes and feels like they have the right to do that. Here's my question. Go to Romans chapter 3. And here we'll begin to tie these together. Look with me in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, it's a fascinating question I ask here. In Romans chapter 3, here's my question. When we're saved, what do we do with the law? Well, Romans 3 tells us in Romans 3, and pick up verse 28 here. Remember how we concluded in verse 28 of Romans 3, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, so if I'm justified by faith, the law didn't justify me, what do I do with the law? Do I just discard it? No, look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? The word void means empty, of no significance. We just get rid of it. We disregard it now that we're saved. What are the next two words God says? Say them out loud. God forbid. So now that you're saved, and the law didn't save you, do you just disregard the law? No. God forbid. Now watch this. He goes and he says, yea, this is amazing, we establish the law. That means we make it more concrete. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we almost have this idea, if the law didn't save us, then the law's useless, needs to get thrown away, has no purpose. No. God says, God forbid. No, you established that law. Look at what he says in Romans 6. He goes on. Those words, God forbid, Romans 6, 1. Look at what he says. What shall we say then? Romans 6, 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's those two words again. Verse 2, God forbid. Look in Romans 6 and verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Wow, he says it a third time, God forbid. Wow. Why should we not discard the law once we're saved? Why should we establish the law in even a greater way, though it didn't justify us? Why should we do that once we're saved? Three reasons. You might want to jot them down. Because the law has three distinct purposes. And if you don't recognize this, it's not complete. This, what's the first purpose of the law? Well, the first purpose of the law is to reflect the character and holiness of God. That's what the law is all about. It reflects the character of God. God is holy, not unholy. The law reflects that. Scripture says the law is holy. Well, God is holy. So it reflects the nature and the character of God. He's a holy God. Number two, the law is good, not bad. That same verse, it says the law is holy, just, and what's the word? Good. The law is good, not bad. We want to establish good things. You know what's interesting? When you go past the speed limit and get pulled over by the trooper, I'm sure that's happened to nobody in here, but if it has, you know, I've heard people say this. Well, man, I got pulled over today. What happened? I got a ticket, you know, because I was going through this neighborhood and it was 25 miles an hour. What do they say? That's just a stupid law. That's not a stupid law. You're just a stupid driver. Amen? The law's not bad. You're bad. Quit saying law's bad. It didn't give you the ticket. You gave you the ticket by breaking the law. You don't want a ticket? Keep the law. Don't replace the law because you don't like it. Amen? But that's what's happening today, not only nationally, but spiritually. Well, I just think that's dumb. I don't agree with God. You know, he says, thou shalt not. Well, he got here first. He made the rules. You don't like the game, too bad. You got here way late in the game. Amen. The rules were already in place. Amen. So the law is holy. The law is good. And then this is big. Why do we establish the law? Because the law shows us our need of Jesus Christ. Go to Galatians 3. The law shows us our need of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't save you to be a lawless individual. Well, it's all under the blood. It's all grace, so I can just live like I want to live and do what I want to do. No, that's not why he saved you. In Galatians, look at what's said. Chapter 3, the third purpose of the law is to show you your need of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 tells us in verse 24, says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. That's a teacher. To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Don't fire the teacher. Don't get rid of the law. Because the law shows every man, woman, boy, and girl, you're guilty, you're failed, and you're cursed. You failed my test. You need Jesus. Amen? Yeah, if there was a law that could have given life, then righteousness would have come by the law. But we don't get life that way. In fact, the law shows us we deserve to die. And we failed the test. And we aren't God. And we are not like him. We need Jesus Christ, the mediator, to bridge that gap. Amen? So don't get rid of the law. So as we look at this, I want to go ahead and go to Titus 3, and then I want to go to the conclusion. I think this will help you. It'll encourage you. We need to have an answer when people say what they say. Well, you're just being a legalist. You know, there's some things I don't do now that I'm saved. And that's not because I'm a legalist. I'm a separationist. I want to get God's smile. I don't go to the bar and grab a beer. Because I think that that's not a good representation of who Jesus is. Amen? Y'all with me? And you say, well, I know some people that, boy, they're even further than I am. Well, don't get all ticked off about that. Amen? Gary Prisk used to say it a long time ago, sitting in church and somebody says, amen! Fanatic. You know, fanatic. Somebody goes ahead and has this measure of separation and says, I don't want to do that. You say, what's the matter with that? Well, I'm not comfortable with that. Fanatic. Brother Prisk said, you know, sometimes a fanatic is just somebody who loves Jesus just a little more than you do. Amen? That's usually what you call them, a fanatic. And we need more fanatics today for the Lord. Amen? Listen, some of you may have standards of separation I don't have. I'm not going to down you for that. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? You say, oh, no, he's the evangelist. You don't know who I am. You don't sit with me 24. I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. You're not as spiritual as you think you are either. I mean, just say it. None of us is glowing right now. You know, Gary Prisk used to say it all the time. Here a flaw, there a flaw. Everywhere a flaw, flaw. We're flawed individuals. That's why Jesus came. Amen? But look with me here in Titus 3. Excuse me, Titus chapter 2, because this sums it up so well before we go to our conclusion. In Titus chapter 2, look at this in verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Wow, we're getting salvation by grace here. Here it comes. Teaching us. What does this salvation by grace teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, that means serious-minded, righteously, and godly, not ungodly, in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the grace that saves does not teach you to live like the devil now that you're saved. The true grace that saves teaches you to live like Jesus and to look for Him. Now that you belong to Him. Isn't that powerful? Those three verses are powerful. New evangelical Christianity needs to hear this. You and I need to hear this because we're living in a drifting day today that's tugging and pulling us to the left and to the world. We need to recognize this is true grace. That's true grace right there. Now let's sum it up. Conclusion. Write this in. You and I were saved and set free to serve. Amen? You and I were saved and set free to serve. We were not saved to sin. All right? We were not saved to sin. And I liken it to a train. A train has the most liberty when on the tracks. Amen? That's when the train has the most power. That's when the train has the most freedom. That's when the train has the most liberty to go and do. And, you know, could you imagine if a train could talk? You got a lot of them running through here, all right? And trains don't talk. Well, Thomas does, all right? Thomas the Tank Engine talks. We've got 12 grandchildren, two more on the way. Trust me, I know all about Thomas. I've read a lot of books about Thomas, all right? But can you imagine you're cruising, you're going out, you see these trains cutting through the countryside, and all of a sudden a locomotive one day says, you know, I'm so restricted. Ah, so narrow. He's got to stay on these tracks. I wish I could go over there. Look at those cattle. That longhorn herd, I can only see it from the distance. And that little lake, oh. And so it decides it's going to leave the tracks to go cross country to see the cattle in the lake. I'm going to tell you something. The instant it jumps those tracks, it loses all of its power, all of its effectiveness, all of its freedom, all of its liberty. Amen? And I watch believers get intimidated by this thought that they should long to be like Jesus and to be separated from the world. And I say, hey, you and I have the most freedom. We're on the two rails, the rail and track of truth of God's Word with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Those two tracks are our effectiveness. That's our freedom. That's where we're powerful for the Lord. You know it and I know it. When you and I stray off into the world and start getting an attitude and doing that, I'm telling you, we lose our power. We lose our effectiveness. We lose our joy. We lose our peace. All that goes with those two tracks in the believer's life. Oh, they're so restrictive. Only lost people say that. Saved people know that's where the power is. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, as we close, go back to Galatians 5, and I'm going to give you a little something that'll really turn your gears and help you. Go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And look what's said here. Galatians 5 and verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, we looked at legalism. We've looked at liberty. We've looked at lawlessness. Now here's what I want to close with. You might want to jot this down because this has helped me tremendously. My son Kevin called me just sometime last year. He was a little bound up by some leadership in the church. They had a bad attitude. They were doing things for the wrong reason. Their attitude was wrong. And I knew exactly who he was talking about. I'd been there. I knew the gentleman, a good man, but he just kind of got angry about something, and so Kevin was really kind of sifting through truth and wondering what he should keep, what he shouldn't, and kind of, you know, all of our children are extremely faithful to the house of God. We have one that isn't saved and not faithful to the house of God at all, but five of the six are. But you could hear the frustration. He'd been hurt and he was upset. And so he was bouncing it off of Dad, and after he finished all of that, I just listened quietly, and then I said this, "Son," I said, "I'm going to give you a little formula that'll help you. This little rule will help you in life when you hit these moments." He said, "What is it, Dad?" I said, "Here's what it is. Never allow a bad disposition to remove from you a good position." All right? Don't allow somebody's bad disposition to ruin a good position. What do I mean by that? I told Kevin, I said, "You don't know where I came from. You have no idea where I've been. You don't know all that went on over all my years of serving. But when I was in Alaska, I had a man who was an incredible Bible teacher in Alaska who was my pastor. But I'll tell you, there came a day where he got a bad attitude and he tried to destroy me. He tried to take me out. He got jealous like Saul and David and never saw it coming. Boy, I tell you, that was one of the most hurtful times. And I said it would have been so easy for me at that point to just throw away all the good truth that had been taught and preached because he was the one doing it and just decided that I threw it all out. I said, "But you know, there were some things he taught that were absolutely sound. There were some biblical truths he gave us that were absolutely right. Y'all with me? Here's the thing. Don't allow someone's bad disposition to ruin and remove from you a good biblical position." Y'all with me? Don't overcorrect. That's what I like to say. Don't overcorrect. You know, one of the things about a church, the face of a church is the face of a sinner. We're just all sinners saved by grace. Amen? And guess what? The old nature wasn't eradicated the day you got saved. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that in your spouse? They still have the ability to get angry and say something they shouldn't say to you. Have you noticed that? Hey, amen? They can still have a spirit of impatience. Have you noticed that? They're not long-suffering all the time like Jesus. Have you noticed that? Sometimes on this ship we're in, as saved, independent Baptists, we get to see the engine room. That's never the prettiest place of a ship. Y'all with me? We get to see all the rusty crevices that are in the lives of God's people. Now, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can look at that other ship out there, off in the distance, gleaming with fresh paint, the new evangelical movement, and go, "Oh, they got it figured out." Yeah, you get to their engine room, there's a whole bunch of stuff in that one too. I've seen it. A distant look isn't the answer. You with me? You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He sets you free from your sins so you can serve others besides yourself. Amen? What a privilege. May your attitude never be, "Do I have to? Do I get to?" Man, I served loser gods all my life. What a privilege to serve the true and living God. Amen? So you keep your eyes on Him. Legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. Fascinating study. This should allow you to have an answer to those who bring some things up like that and maybe say something that isn't even true that you can engage, teach, and move them toward biblical salvation by grace and living for Jesus. Amen? Hope it was a help this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this thought. I do pray that you'd use it in lives today. Thank you, Lord, for how your word sheds so much light on so many things. Thank you for saving us, setting us free. And Lord, pray that we would by love serve one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.